Well, good morning, Church in the Falls. So glad to have everyone here. Michael got to do an introduction earlier, so I'm going to take a moment and say, if you're a visitor with us, you are such an honored guest. And we just want to make sure you know that we know you're here, and we've been praying for you to be here, and we are excited that you're here. And we want you to have a great cup of coffee and be inspired in God's will and just to be encouraged in your walk, wherever that may be. And we want you to know that Church in the Falls is a family anyone can belong to. So welcome home. We're so glad you're here. We're excited. We have a unique journey today. You picked a great day to come. So welcome.
Last week, David introduced the vision, if you will, that the metaphorical spotlight that we're going to be shining upon for the next probably 4 months. This teaching series will probably lean us into 2019. And one of the questions that I want us to start with this morning is this. That kind of feeds off the direction that we're going. What is God pleased with here at Church in the Falls? And what is God troubled with here at Church in the Falls? And those questions can sound very legalistic, and they can be troubling, and they can be like, oh man, we got to put up with this for 4 months. Come on now. But these questions are intentional because we're going to be journeying through what's known as the Minor Prophets. Yes, got one woohoo. Now, real quick question. Does anybody know why they're called minor? Because they're short. Because they're short. Because they are shorter books. That's the reason they're called minor.
That's why you like them.
That's the reason I do like them. They fit me well. I can just glide right on into it. It's not because their impact is short. Their impact is major. Their impact is strong. It's just because the books are shorter, and that should be a relief for a lot of you. We're not journeying through Ezekiel or Isaiah, which will take us 6 years. But that's kind of the direction with which we're going. Throughout the month of July, what I presented to us was one major theme. Set your heart upon seeking after the Lord. Set your heart upon pursuing after the Lord. In the first week of that, we looked at Rehoboam's story. And the big thing, his roller coaster ride of life, he didn't set his heart upon seeking the Lord in the totality of his time as Israel's king. And the definition that I gave of set is day in and day out, I will choose to do that which is right instead of drifting into that which is easy. Which reminded David and I of our verse. This is our grand slam verse that we're going to be looking at. And the first one is, we are to act justly. We are to set our hearts upon pursuing after the Lord by acting justly.
It is, but the second verse is to love mercy. I mean, mercy is so much more important, I think, to God. In the end of the day, I mean, I think His justice is rooted in His mercy. Because at the end of the day, it's not just about the things that we have to do. I mean, we've been talking about roles. We've been talking about rules and the different things. God is not interested in a bunch of rules. He wants us in a role. He has this grand vision for our life, and it's so much grander than all these little things that we get stuck on. You know, I appreciate the metering out of things that we ought to should do, but I mean, God has something exciting for us. I mean, look at love, mercy. This is changing the world. I mean, we're not human doings. We're what? We're human beings, Michael. It's so much more important than a whole list of rules. I mean, act justly, yes, but love mercy. That's what this is all about.
But, David. Well, I mean, and David. One of the things amongst a bunch of things that we've done over these months is we focused on the Shema. I mean, Dave talked about it in our communion time this year, our communion talk this morning. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus himself said, that is the greatest commandment. And you have to do something in order to live into the greatest commandment. So David, don't you want to love Jesus?
Yeah.
Don't you want to be a disciple of Jesus? And in order to live into being a disciple, there must be some form of discipline. We can't just loosely-goosely go throughout being a follower of Jesus. We can't just walk into spiritual formation or stumble into being like Him, being a disciple of His. It's something we must set our heart towards. It's something we must pursue. It's something we must seek after. Otherwise, we're just blowing with the wind, and wherever the wind goes, that's where we go. There has to be some point of direction. Micah says it. Jesus lived into it. We are to act
justly. Michael, the mercy is the most important part. You're missing the most important thing here. I mean, there you go again. Rule 1, 2, 3, 4. If we just get a bunch of rules and get it all organized, then everything's going to work out all right. But that's not how it is. It's about mercy. And justice flows from the mercy. It's so much bigger than that. God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. Not God has a lot of rules. God is love. There's a core being. I think it's interesting. John 4:8, Micah 6:8. Coincidence? I think not. I think it's all about that. I think it's so much about that. Because if you recall the story, Jesus came into this world and he did these amazing things. And you remember that group of people, the Pharisees, that loved the rules? They killed Jesus. Are you trying to kill Jesus again? Would he be welcome at our church if we were to just, or would we just kill him again because we got all these rules just like the Pharisees? I mean, that's not what I want to be. Do you want to be a Pharisee, Michael? Is that what you're telling me? Is that what we're going after today? Is to try to just be all about those things again? I mean, look at it. Act justly. Love mercy.
But, David, you are living into Obadiah 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you.
Maybe. But Obadiah 1:3 says the pride of your heart has deceived you, Michael.
Don't this verse sting? Whether it's Obadiah 3 or Obadiah 1:3, doesn't this verse sting? It sounds very Star Wars-ish, very Yoda-ish. Deceived you, the pride of your heart has. It kind of sounds like that, right? It sounds like, I mean, Yoda got this from somewhere. But this verse stings, and it's supposed to sting. It's supposed to grab our attention, because that's what the prophets do. The prophets aren't going to sugarcoat anything about our action, about our behavior, about our attitudes, about our approach to worship, about anything that makes the people of God the people of God. The prophets aren't going to sugarcoat any of it. And they're going to grab our attention. We're going to have one-liners like this throughout the next 4 months that are going to grab us. And we're left with the invitation of what to do with them. Today, I think you've got the grasp on. We're looking through Obadiah. Now, Obadiah isn't one of those books that you seek after when you're doing your daily Bible journal time or your devotion time. Obadiah isn't the first one on the list that you jump after. And if you ever just like do one of those things where you're like, all right, God, lead me today. Where do you want me to go? Obadiah. Nope. Obadiah isn't one of those books that you really pursue or seek after. And that's a shame. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament, for goodness sake. You would want to. And you're like, yep, I'm done there. There's my Bible reading for the day. But there's this richness to Obadiah. The next time you're in Amish country and you run into an Obadiah, or the next time an Obadiah does work in your workplace or on your home, I want you to know this, because for some of us, we make fun of the name Obadiah. When it was time for Dylan to come around, Carrie and I had this long joke or this running joke with what we're going to name him. And Carrie's like, I want to name him Obadiah. That was just this joke going around. But, before you get into a habit or keep the habit of making fun of the name Obadiah, Obadiah means servant. Obadiah means worshiper of Yahweh. So there's some meat to Obadiah's name. There's some substance to Obadiah's name. So think about that the next time you want to make fun of Obadiah. The background to the vision that Obadiah receives, that Obadiah is giving to the people of Israel, is absolutely fascinating. The story has its roots all the way back in the book of Genesis with the two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. And if it's been a while since you've read their story, it'll take you maybe 30 minutes or so. But I challenge you to go back and read Genesis 25 through 33 to get a handle on their story, because it's a fascinating, winding roller coaster ride of a tale between two brothers and God's work in their life as God is in the midst or in the motion or in the mission of bringing about His mission for all of humanity. These two brothers play a crucial role in God's mission. This winding tale between two brothers, it's fascinating. And even though Israel, which came out of Jacob, becomes God's chosen vessel to be a light to the nations, God still refers to Edom as being family to Israel. See Deuteronomy 23, verse 7. It'll be on the screen right here. Do not despise an Edomite, for the Edomites are related to you. Esau eventually became the nation of Edom. And in Deuteronomy 23, God through Moses is saying, don't despise your own family. When you start living it up and life starts going well for you and you're in the land, don't forget about your brother. Don't forget about Edom. Don't be on top of your brother Edom. So as the First Testament story unfolds, the United Kingdom under David and Solomon, they split. The first exile takes place in 722 BC when Assyria comes in and knocks out Israel, knocks out the Northern Empire. And then less than 140 years later, around 586 BC, Babylonia comes in and does the same thing to the southern kingdom, Judah. And these exiles that take place, they're not just random facts about something that took place thousands of years ago. These are life-altering, faith-shaping events that actually occurred in history. These big-time events in the Bible, they transformed everything about the Israelites, about their understanding of who God was. All of that stuff has an impact. A number one theme outside of God exiting His people from Egypt, the Exodus, are the exiles. That is a major theme within the First Testament. If we don't remember that, we can lose sight as we draw through the prophets over these next few months. So, Edom, the blood family to Judah, they take it upon themselves to benefit from Judah's exile. They take it upon themselves. You know what? Babylon has come in and they've done their business. They've brought out all the wealthiest and all the power brokers of Judah. And then Edom says, we're going to take advantage of that. And we're going to swoop in after the Babylonians and we're going to get ours. And God has something to say about that. Obadiah, verse 10, there are no chapters in Obadiah. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear this. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, on the day you just walked by, or didn't even walk by, you stood by and watched the calamity take place. On the day you watched and did nothing. While strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. Obadiah has a word for Israel. Obadiah has a message for Israel against their older brother Edom. And verse 15 is extremely powerful. For the day of the Lord is near for all nations. This story quickly becomes not just a story for people thousands of years ago, but this story quickly becomes about you and me. You see, Edom's pride becomes a lasting example of the human condition. Edom's older brother His stance becomes our own box by which we see a side of ourselves we might not like. And our God has something to say. The pride of your heart has deceived you. So what does the Lord require of you? Micah 6, verse 8. To act justly, to love mercy. For you see, God stands up against the older brother. For you see, God is standing up for the younger brother.
God stands up for, God stands up against. This core idea in Obadiah. We've seen this before, haven't we? Remember in Luke 15, the great story of the prodigal son. He comes to his dad and he's like, I want to have my inheritance now. I wish you were dead. Horrible story in the context. His father gives him the money. He goes off and he squanders it in the most wretched ways until he's just completely broke. Has nothing to show for his name. The Bible records that he was eating the pigs' food. He was longing to be down there with the pigs because that's the only job he could find. And in a Jewish audience, you can imagine how reprehensible that would be. That's the epitome of non-kosher. And he's feeling this angst and this brokenness. And he says, you know what? The slaves, the servants in my father's household was better than this. So he has this whole speech together. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven and against earth and against you and I don't deserve anything. Just let me be a slave so I can have food. And he comes back and he has it all in his mind. The Bible records that the father was waiting and looking because the minute he saw his son from a distance, I don't know how many years this took, but he was running towards his son and he met him and his son started the speech, I've sinned against, and he cut him off. He said, bring the fatted calf and kill it and put a ring on its finger, put a robe on its back. My son was dead and now he is alive. And there's a celebration. Younger brother, wretched, broken, sinful, and what does God do in the form of this father? He loves mercy. He reaches and he grabs and he hugs and he embraces and he celebrates. And in the context of the previous two stories, the Bible says the angels in heaven are doing the same thing. And then the story continues. The party's going on and there's the older brother. And what is the older brother doing? He's here in the party. And he's like, what is going on? So he asks another servant. He's like, what's going on? Your brother's come back and there's a big party. And the older brother gets pride and gets an attitude. He says, you know what? I'm not going in there. I'm not going to celebrate him. He went off and wasted all of my money, is what he's thinking. You damaged the inheritance. You damaged the family name. What is this? He focused in the justice category, but in a prideful way, missed the point. His father comes out. He says, what are you doing? This is a party. Why are you not in? Don't be upset. This is good news. I have to celebrate. My son was dead and now he's alive. And the older brother's like, well, I don't want to be a part of that. And his dad's like, look, you have everything. This is not a smash on you. But we have to love mercy. That's what we do because he's my son. God stood up against. This is really important. Romans 14 and 15, we read this whole story of the stronger and the weaker. God is so clear. Listen to some of these passages. In verse 15 of Romans 14, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer, acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. See which side he stands on. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. It's the older brother, the one who did right, the one who knows better even, in this case, the stronger brother in this case, has to adjust for the sake of mercy. It's just a perspective I think God has throughout all of Scripture. And it's consistent. In Deuteronomy 15, we read God always takes the plight of the broken. Listen to what He says to His people. When you're living in the land the Lord is going to give you, there might be some poor people living among you. You must not be selfish. You must not refuse to give help to them. You must be willing to share with them. You must lend them whatever they need. So be sure to give to the poor. Do not hesitate to give them. Here's why. Because the Lord your God will bless you for doing this good thing. He will bless you in all your work and in everything you do. There will always be poor in the land. Remember, Jesus said that. That is why I command you to be ready to help your brother or your sister. Give to the poor in your land who need help. God is standing by defending the cause of the younger brother. God will always stand up for the one in pain, for the younger brother, the one who's in the disadvantaged situation. And God will always stand up against the older brother who is stuck in pride and not helping his younger brother. Because that's how God rolls. He stands up against the older. He stands up for the younger.
In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells another pretty powerful story about what this might look like for us. See, there are three categories that followers of Jesus often fall into. Now, this doesn't summarize all of us, but so often we fall into an economically superior attitude. We fall into a morally superior attitude. And for some of us, we fall into a spiritually superior attitude. And sometimes this is happening just based upon little decisions that we make throughout our lives that lead us to this attitude of superiority, just like Edom did with Judah. But the Bible has a different picture for us, a different vision for us to live into. And Jesus has a very powerful story that can impact all of us if we're really, really willing to listen to it. In Luke chapter 18, the story will be on the screen. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. You hear the morally superior, the spiritually superior attitude. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. These robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went home justified before God rather than the other. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. May God open our eyes and break our hearts to see and to feel the weight of this story. So what does the Lord require of you? Micah 6, verse 8. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Bottom line of Obadiah. God is proactive. God is proactive. He is not standing idly by. He is at work, standing up against the older brother. And God is proactive, standing up for the younger brother.
And there's the part that I want you to take home. All of us, at one point or another, are both the older brother and the younger brother. Maybe in different situations, maybe at different times because of different circumstances or different attitudes. And so I want to ask you to think about that today. Where do you find yourself today? If you find yourself as the younger brother today, you feel disadvantaged. God's got this. If you feel like you have been hurt and broken and abused, God's got this. God is with you. God is standing up for you. If you find yourself in some situation where your month is longer than the money to pay the bills, God's got this. If you find yourself abused at work and put down on and pushed out of the way and left out of opportunities, God's got this. If you find stress in your life and your family, if you find yourself as the younger brother, know this. God is with you. God will stand up for you. I'd say even louder, God is standing up for you. He is standing up with you. He is always there for those who are hurting. That is seems to be his priority in all that we read in Scripture. God's got this.
So this morning, as we draw to a close, I'm going to start a prayer, and David is going to finish the prayer. All of us fall in line with this story. And I pray that our eyes and our ears and our hearts are open to hear this. Because it's a powerful, powerful story. Obadiah is in the canon for a reason. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Deceived you, the pride of your heart has. Yoda. Pray with me. Father, for your word and the power and the authority that comes from it, we thank you. And we ask, God, that we would pay attention to stories like Obadiah's. That we would pay attention to how easily we can fall prey into living like Edom, into living like the older brother out of Luke 15, into living like the Pharisee in Luke 18. But we ask, God, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us courage, that you would give us an awareness to not live into such stories. We want to be a disciple of Jesus. We want to follow in his footsteps. We want to act justly.
And Father, I continue this prayer to ask a blessing on those who are hurting. All those who find themselves in that category, who need to be encouraged and loved, reminded of their value and their beauty. Father, I pray that you would descend upon them with a sweet spirit in their heart. Help them to know that you surround them, that you are with them no matter what, that you stand up for them at this very moment, at this very time. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. We pray all of this in the precious and holy and powerful name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Be dismissed with this blessing. May you go forth this week full of the Holy Spirit. And may the Spirit bless you to see the times which you're the younger brother. And may he give you comfort and encouragement and support and balance in your chaos. And may the Spirit also give you eyes to see when you are the older brother. And give you conviction and challenge and to remind you of the place that you stand. And to bring you back to center again. God bless you. Go in peace.